Join me in the spirit of prayer, will you? Our Lord God, may the words of my mouth and meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable into your sight. In Christ's name, we very, very humbly pray. Amen. As you leave worship this morning, if you wish, you may pick up one of our prayer cards or Christ cards. It is the scripture lesson that which serves as the text in this morning's sermon. It comes from verses 7 through 9 in that 14th chapter of Paul's letter to the church in Rome. No one lives to ourselves, and no one dies unto ourselves. If we live, we live unto the Lord, and if we die, we die unto the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. This past Thursday, I started doing the Lutheran Hillside Village Bible studies again. And we do it during the program year. We'll have anywhere between 10, 14, 15, maybe as many as 20 people. Not all First Federated Church folks. Some are Episcopalian by background or a member of some other Presbyterian church in the Peoria area who happen to reside at Lutheran Hillside Village. It is a very open group, and we respect one another's traditions. This week in the Bible study, I shared the two of the lessons that you heard this morning. I shared the lesson from Romans, and I shared the gospel lesson with them. And I said I wanted them to help me build the sermon, because today I'm going to explore the difference between self-righteousness and righteousness. So I said to them, if you had to explain to someone what does it mean to be self-righteous, what would you say? There was this long pause as they tried to collect their thoughts. And then one of the fellows said, you know, it's kind of like the Supreme Court judge who was asked to write a decision on pornography. And as he wrestled with what is pornography and what is not pornography, he said, you can't really define it, but you know it when you see it. Not that you folks would ever see it. People recognize self-righteousness when they see it, but they have a hard time describing it. They said things like, a self-righteous person makes you feel bad, makes you feel small. They're very critical of you. They're nitpicking all of your mistakes. They are very judgmental. And a light bulb went on in my head when they said that, because I reflected on one of the Pew research studies I read about churches and the American culture. And the very top reason why the people out there are not in here this morning is because out there they say that those of us who are in here are judgmental. Number one reason why they're not here. They say we're prejudiced. They say we're closed-minded. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans, he wrote to them about a situation that they had. It seems like the church was divided, as all congregations, churches can be from time to time, and that people were judging one another. Some people were being self-righteous. They were looking askance at one another, looking down their nose at one another, and they would say things like, I abstain from eating all meat because I do not know if meat has been offered to a foreign god or not. And the more mature Christians, as Paul referred to them, said, well, you can eat whatever you want because all things belong to God. And so the meat abstainers and the meat eaters were divided, and they didn't even necessarily sit one to one another. They thought that one was better than the other. Now, when I have vegetarian friends and we go out to eat, I encourage them to enjoy the steak, because I say if they do not enjoy the steak, then that cow died in vain. So they're not going to bring the cow back to life by skipping the steak, but then they look at me askance and begin to give me a lecture on beef. Some people, Paul said, worship on one day of the week, and some other people worship on a different day of the week, and you're judging one another, and some people think that you have to wear this in order to worship. Some people think you need to wear this in order to worship. It doesn't make any difference what you wear to worship. Some people think that you have to say exactly these prayers in exactly this way. Other people say that you have to say prayers from the heart, spontaneous prayers. Some people say you can only sing the Psalms. Other people say that we can sing the hymns that have been instrumental in teaching tools for the church, and on and on and on it went. And eventually, Paul just said, stop it. Who in the world do you think you are that you can stand in judgment of somebody else? See, the difference between self-righteousness and righteousness is a matter of the heart. It is a matter of who is our North Star. You may recall that Jesus once said to his disciples that you cannot serve two masters. Because if you try to do so, you will love one and hate the other, or you will love the other and you'll hate the one. You cannot be torn as far as to where your ultimate loyalties lie. You have to make a decision. When someone joins the church, we ask, is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? And they say yes. And then the follow-up question I always want to ask is, really? Is Jesus Christ really your Lord and Savior? Do you include Jesus Christ in all of the decisions that you make? When you are interacting with someone else, you ask yourself, what would Jesus do in this situation? Is my response or what I am saying, is that glorifying the other person, or is it God glorifying and building the other person up, or is it making the other person small and excluding them from the fellowship of the church? And then Paul continues to write, and he says, which is the text for today, none of us live to ourselves and none of us die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Whether we live or whether we die, we do not belong to ourselves. We belong to another. We have been purchased with a price. That is at the very heart of Christianity. We cannot save ourselves. We can never be good enough. This on the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther and the Protestant Reformation should tell us that we are saved by grace alone. Not grace and. Or not grace but grace alone. And this is where the parable that Jesus told in the gospel lesson comes into play. Peter comes to Jesus and says to Jesus, I imagine in a little bit of a haughty air, given the parable that Jesus said following Peter's question, Lord, if my brother or sister in the church, in the faith, sins against me, how many times must I forgive them? 7 times 7? Now, the Greek, you can read all kinds of footnotes on this as to how English translations go. Jesus replied to him saying, no, 7 times 7 or 70 times 7 or 700 times 7. But the point is that we do not count the number of times we forgive one another because we are brothers and sisters in Christ and we all serve the same master. My wife had an expression that she said to high school students when we would be working with them in one of our former pastorates. When they would begin talking about and judging other people and going tisk tisk to what they were doing or saying, my wife would say to them, you will have your hands full if you stop worrying about them and rather worry about yourself. Worry about what you are doing, not so much of what they are doing. Now, I imagine that when Jesus told Peter that forgiveness is not seven times, but 70 times seven or 70 times, or seven times seven or 70 times seven or 700 times seven, that Peter saw this blank look in, that Jesus saw this blank look in Peter's face, and so therefore he gave him a parable to chew on for a while. This king had these servants who were responsible for large accounts, and one of the servants who was in charge of an extra large account came to the king and said that he could not pay up the amount of money owed. Now, the amount of money that he owed was such a great sum that he could never repay it in his own lifetime, his children's lifetime, or his grandchildren's lifetime. Somehow the king let him run up this great big debt. And when he came and asked the king to have patience with him, it was almost a laughable thing to say, because the man never could repay all that he owed the king. And do you remember what the king did? He basically wiped the ledger clean, tore the page out of the ledger book, threw it away, and said, "Your debt is forgiven." Wow. But then the servant, the slave, goes out and finds another fellow slave who owes him a paltry sum of money. And he grabs the guy by the throat, and he says, "Pay up now." And the guy says, "Please have patience with me, and I will pay you." And he says, "No patience." He throws him in the prison, his children in the prison, his wife in the prison, and he's going to be in prison until he can pay every last penny of the debt. Now, I've never understood how debtor prisons work. I know they had them in England. I don't think we had them here. But I don't know how you can pay a debt off when you are in prison. But the other servants saw what had happened. They knew the whole story. And so they go to the king and said, "You won't believe what just happened. The guy that you just forgave so much, he couldn't even forgive one of his fellow slaves a small amount." And the king called the person who was unable to forgive, who was so quick to judge and so full of self-righteousness, that he threw his fellow servant into prison, as well as his children and his wife. And he said to him, "You wicked person, didn't I forgive you a whole lot? How in the world can you not forgive him the little?" And so when I said the difference between righteousness and self-righteousness is a matter of the heart, it really depends on who owns your heart. If Christ owns our heart, we have to look back in our lives and realize how much slack God has cut us. How many times did we blow it? How many times did we make a mistake? How many times did we hurt someone else? How many times did we hurt ourselves? How many times did we tear something down rather than build something up? How many times did we make someone else feel small so we could feel big? How many times did we bully? How many times did we take advantage? How many times did we cheat? And God forgave us. God forgave us. And now we're not going to cut a brother or sister in the faith any slack. We're going to judge them because of what they have on, or what they eat, or where they live, or how much they give, or how much they don't give. We're going to judge those who are on the outside as not being worthy of those of us on the inside, or if they're worthy enough, they got to come inside here and be like us. You know, Jesus did not say, "If you want to hear about God, come at First in Maine on the Sabbath of each month at 10 o'clock, and I will tell you about God's love, and I will show you what God's love is all about." Jesus went out into the world, wherever people were, and he taught and he healed. And he proclaimed the message of God's love. And it got him in trouble because people did not understand. There's a battle going on inside each one of us between our self-righteousness and our righteousness. It is a battle of the heart, the mind, the soul, our very being. It is a battle that involves the gratitude that we have toward God for having given us all things. Praise God, we sing, from whom all blessings flow. Do we really believe it, or do we believe our blessings are because we earned them, deserved them, or entitled to them? Any blessing we receive is a gift of God. It is a sign of God's grace and God's love. So we have to ask ourselves the question, just who do we think we are? Who do I think I am? Who do you think you are? Stand in judgment over somebody else. To God be the glory both now and forevermore. Amen. We have several folk we need to keep in our prayers. Phil Withrow, as you know, completed this part of life this last Friday. We want to keep Margaret and the kids in our prayers. John Calder's father completed this part of life several weeks ago, and his witness to the resurrection will be, I think it's at the La Prairie Presbyterian Church tomorrow, 11 o'clock worship, 10 o'clock, I believe, is visitation. And on a happier note, Tom and Deb Howard are new grandparents. They have a grandson that was born to them in Florida. Let us join together in a spirit of prayer. Our Lord God, we bow before you, asking for you to share your grace upon us. Remind us of whose we are, not only who we are. We do not know what the future holds, but we do know in whose hands the future is held. Lord God, we lift up in prayer the family of Phil Withrow and the family of John Calder as they mourn the passing of loved ones. We offer prayers of thanksgiving and celebration for Tom and Debbie Howard as they celebrate the birth of a new grandchild and their grandson in their lives. Lord God, we pray for the President of the United States, the Governor of the State of Illinois, the Mayor of the City of Peoria, and all elected officials. We pray for the leaders of this world. This world seems awfully mixed up and messed up and full of too much violence. And Lord God, may the Prince of Peace reign in the hearts of us all. Make us into a servant people. Open our eyes to see your blessings in this world. Enable us every day of our lives to live to your greater glory. Help us to always remember that our lives belong to you, that if we live unto you, and if we die unto you, so that whether we live or whether we die, we belong only to you. All of these things and the prayers of our hearts, we pray in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.